Your Bibles, we have two readings this evening. They are both found in the Psalms. And first of all, we will read the 148th Psalm, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them for ever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapour, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. And then turning back a few pages to the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen.
Amen.
As we gather this evening on this, the first day of a new year, I'd like to bring before your attention this evening this 100th Psalm to see what it can teach us and remind us of as we begin a new year. I'm sure this psalm is well known unto us, and that paraphrase that we sang to open our worship this evening is a hymn that I'm sure is again well known unto us all. As we come to this psalm, let us first of all just notice the title. And I was interested to learn that this psalm is the only psalm that carries this title, a psalm of praise. There is one other psalm, Psalm 145, that has a very similar title, but makes reference to David in that title, where it says, at the title of that psalm, David's psalm of praise. And this Psalm 100 is an exhortation to praise our Lord, our Maker, our God, and to sing forth his praises. And as we come unto it, there is much for us to learn from it, and much hope and encouragement to take as we come to a new year. Also, can we not look back over the past 12 months and be thankful for mercies, for his sustaining hand upon us, for his goodness unto us, and for his truth. And also in this psalm, there is found much concerning worship and the manner of our worship and how we should come before the Lord and enter his gates and come into his house. This morning, we were reminded from that 119th psalm of those things that we should resolve to do in the coming year. And is not praising the Lord only an extension of these things? And with the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to consider this passage of Scripture under three headings, or points if you would like. The first being, who is called upon to praise God? And then, how God is to be praised? And then some reasons for praising our Lord and God, both for the past year and also for the year to come. So, as we come to this psalm, who is called upon to praise the Lord? First of all, the answer may seem very obvious, for in verse 1, we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And here we have a command that signifies all people, all lands. All people are called upon to praise the Lord and to worship the Lord. And this command is universal. Consider the Ten Commandments and those first five commandments and what impact they have upon worship and how they relate to our worship. For we read in there how we're to have no other gods, we're not to make any graven image and to serve false gods, how we're to keep the Sabbath day. Those commands are so intertwined with our worship and with our praise of the Lord. And indeed, is not those commandments incumbent upon all men? Or what of that catechism question that says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God. What is one of the ways God is glorified? And it is by worshipping him and singing praises unto his name. In the 29th psalm, we are told, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This command to worship the Lord is incumbent upon all men. All men everywhere are commanded to worship the Lord. And this is why we read that 148th psalm at the start. For there we read how the psalmist is inspired to call upon all things to give praise unto the Lord. The heavens, those angelic hosts, the beasts, the cattle, creeping things, and the birds, men, women, children, young and old, kings of the earth, and all people. They're all called upon to praise the Lord. And indeed, when we look at nature, when we consider the heavens, we can indeed see God's glory in them. But who can sing forth God's praises? Who can come before the Lord and truly worship him but men? And this command to worship the Lord is upon all men. Is not this also one of the reasons why we have public worship services? Why the doors upon this building are open for any to come in? For God has provided opportunities in his mercy unto all men to worship God. And indeed, in that final day, it will be a fearful thing for those men and those women to stand before the judgment throne who have been given opportunities to worship God but have not availed of those opportunities and have ignored those instructions to worship him. But while this command is universal, how does it relate unto us? For while all men are called upon to glorify God, is this building full this evening of those calling upon the Lord and worshipping him? Indeed, it is not. And if we look at verse 3, we'll see that there is reference there made to God's people. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And here we start to learn something of the instruction unto us, the Lord's people. Isaac Watts in a hymn says, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but favourites of the heavenly King must speak his praise abroad." The world and men and women may refuse to worship the Lord, but us, his people, we have no excuse but to praise his name and to come before him and to sing his praises and to make a joyful noise unto him. Can the world make a joyful noise unto the Lord? They cannot. They're unable to sing the Lord's praises, for they know him not. It is only us, the Lord's people, that can truly make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So while this instruction is unto all men, let us, the Lord's people, take note that it is indeed applies to us, that we are to come before the Lord and to sing his praises, not only in his house, but wherever we may be found. For we can sing his praises and worship him, not only in his house, but in our families, in private. And let that be the case in this coming year, that we may always be found willing to praise our God. But then we must also ask ourselves, what is the manner and object of our praise? We've established that we are to worship the Lord and to make a joyful noise unto him. But who do we worship? We don't worship a God who is unknown, as those Athenians did so ignorantly and had that statue inscribed to the unknown God. No. Our God, our Lord, is a God who has been revealed unto us by his Holy Spirit and been made known unto us. Again, in verse 3, we're instructed, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." And this is the object and the centre of our praise. And this is whom we are called upon to worship. And this is also one of the reasons why the world will not call upon the Lord and worship him. For they know him not. And for us to worship the Lord, we must know him. A person may have an interest in a certain thing. They may follow a certain sport or have a certain hobby. But unless they know something about that interest, sport or hobby, they're not able to truly follow it and understand what it is about. And does not this apply in the spiritual sense? That God has revealed himself unto us through his Spirit, has given us his word, so we can see something of his nature, of his being, of who he is, and everything that he has done. And having revealed himself unto us, we can know that he is the Lord God. And it is he whom we are called upon to worship. But not only has he revealed himself unto us, he has also gone on to give us some instructions on how to worship him. For we are told we are to make a joyful noise, come before his presence with singing, with thanksgiving, with praise and blessing, and that all this is to be carried out with gladness. Is our worship of the Lord to be a burdensome thing? Is it something that is to be onerous for us to carry out, or something that we don't want to? No. For the Lord's people, it should be a delight to come before the Lord and to worship him, to worship our heavenly King, and to sing forth his praises. And it is not the nature of our services and the manner of our worship poignant in this. For there be many of the world's religions that, to order to worship their false gods, they require such effort. They require to be praying and bowing face in a certain way. They require segregation in worship or ceremonial washing. But for us to come unto the Lord, we do not require any such things as these. But we can come unto the Lord just as we are and enter into his house. And as we enter his house each Lord's Day, do we come into this building with joy in our hearts, with gladness, with expectation to come in, to sing his praises, to give thanks unto him and to bless his name. This should be our attitude each and every time we come up to the Lord's house. We should come up with that joy, with that expectation to praise and to sing forth his praises. Let this also be something that we strive to do in the coming 12 months, to always have that joy, that gladness to be coming before the Lord. But also note that our worship is to be a joyful noise, and that we're to come before his presence with singing. Our worship is to be a joyful noise. Not only joyful to ourselves, but is our worship joyful unto the Lord? And this should be a distinguishing factor about our worship. It should be a joyful noise, not for our own ears, but must be a joyful noise unto the Lord. And for our singing and for our praise to be a joyful noise, what must it be? It must have God at its centre, at its focus. It must also focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be different, distinguishable from the world's entertainment. If a man of the world was to come in and to hear us singing unto the Lord, bowing our heads and praising and praying unto him, what would they think? Would they be able to distinguish our worship from that that goes on down the road, in the public house, in the halls of entertainment? Or would they see that we worship a heavenly King and make a joyous noise unto the Lord? And our singing unto the Lord should also be a joy for us. For if we are singing unto the Lord of his praises, what joy should it bring unto our own hearts to give thanks unto our heavenly Maker and to declare forth everything that he has done for us. For when we are truly worshipping the Lord, we will be focusing upon him, not upon ourselves. We will be lifting our eyes up toward heaven and seeing something of our Saviour. In study for this sermon, I was caused to think upon other times in the Word of God where we read of men and women going up to the temple or the tabernacle to worship the Lord. And it's interesting to note some of the words that they said on those occasions and the manner in which they went up. And just three well-known examples for your consideration that I'd just like to briefly bring before you. And the first I was caused to think of was of Hannah and of her going up to Shiloh. We think of that first appearance at Shiloh and that prayer that she made and that vow that she vowed to the Lord. But what do we read when we come to that second chapter of 1 Samuel? And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Or what of a later instant on of Solomon at the dedication of that temple that he was unable to be built? And at the start of that prayer, what does he say? And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor on earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants, that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Well, what about that New Testament case of Simeon that our brother was only considering last Lord's Day evening, and how he was caused to bless the Lord's name and to praise him for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was caused to give thanks that he had seen the Christ? What is common in these cases? What do we see running through Scripture of these men and of these women that come before the Lord? We see each one of them calling upon the Lord God and exalting his name. They focus upon the Lord God. And each case teaches us something about the praise that they were able to give unto the Lord. Shows us that whatever our situation, we can so often have something to praise the Lord for. Hannah first went up to that temple with a heavy heart, with sorrow in it, and was caused to pray and make that vow. But even in that, the Lord was at the centre of it. And she was able to return sometime later with praise and thankfulness in her heart for answered prayer. Do we, when we come before the Lord and enter into the house, give thanks unto the Lord for answered prayer and for prayers answered in those times of sorrow and of heavy heart? Maybe each time we enter the Lord's house, we should perhaps think of some reason to be thankful. Some reason that we should be thankful. We can even be thankful that we are found in the Lord's house upon his day. But also, what about later on when Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says in verses 16 and 8, through to 18, where he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here we're instructed by Paul, writing to that New Testament church, that they were to rejoice, that they were to give thanks unto the Lord in everything. And why was that? It was because it was the Lord's will concerning them. It is also the Lord's will concerning us that we should give thanks in everything. And if it is the Lord's will that we should give thanks in everything, has he not also given us many reasons why we should sing his praises, why we can come before him with a joyful noise, why we can serve him with gladness, why we can enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and why we can bless his name. This psalm alone teaches us and shows us some reasons for praising the Lord's name. And the first reason in this psalm, again, is found in that third verse. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. If it's man's chief aim, end, to glorify God, is not this the reason God has also created man, that man is to worship him? And here we have it in this psalm, that we are made by God. We are made by his hands. What do we read in the 139th psalm? Again, well-known verses. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Here is one of the primary reasons why we should worship the Lord, why we should serve him with gladness, because he it is that hath made us, not we ourselves. And this phrase, and not we ourselves, also has much for our instruction. And in dwelling upon it, I was caused to think of how it might apply to us at the end of another year and the beginning of a new year. As each one of us sits here and gathers here this evening, we are all different. We've all been called from different walks of life. We all each have different talents, abilities, skills. Are these down to ourselves, or is it down to God's own will for us? This should be something to give us thanks and to praise him for those abilities that he has given us, that he has helped us thus far and given us these abilities, and not we ourselves. For he has made us to be what we are. But in this verse 3, there is deeper spiritual truth to be found. For we read that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we learn here, this doesn't refer to that physical creation of our bodies and of our beings and what we are. Is not that new birth in sight that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that sheep are so often used throughout the Word of God to refer to his people. And this is what is its focus here. We're referred to here as the sheep of his pasture and as his people. So what about that salvation that is being wrought in us? Again, we read in the New Testament, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through to 10. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we have it again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. And here we have a greater reason for singing our Saviour's praise, for singing the Lord's praises. Not for that physical life that we have. Yes, we are grateful for it. But we can sing and make a joyous noise unto the Lord for that salvation that we have. That in a day past, he has called each and every one of us and has shown us that need of salvation. And we have experienced that new birth. But is that new birth of ourselves? For it could not be so. As we read, salvation is of the Lord. It is the gift of God. He has chosen us and he has made us that royal priesthood, and not we ourselves choosing him, for that could not be so. So let us see this verse in that spiritual light and acknowledge that it is the Lord God that hath saved us, and not we ourselves, and that we are his people. But also connecting this verse, we have this analogy of the sheep of his pasture. And what we take to mean by this pasture? We could look at this pasture in a couple of ways, but I think the best meaning to take from it is to consider it as the word of God that he has provided. Only this morning we had that reminder that we're to meditate upon the word, we're to chew upon it and to go over it and to consider it. Has not the Lord provided his word as that pasture for us to graze upon, to feed our souls upon, and to be provided by it? We could also take this to mean the church possibly as well, and the worship services, that is also provided for our spiritual food. And as we come to this year, can we not be thankful for the year past, that we have been able to feed upon his word for another year? But as we go into this new year, let us also have that expectation to continue to be fed by his word, to continue to meditate upon it and to be blessed by it. But then what are those other things that we can give thanks unto the Lord for? For in verse 5 we read, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Here we're given some more reasons for blessing and praising the Lord. Firstly, we have, "For the Lord is good." to consider that phrase, the Lord is good, would indeed of itself take a whole sermon in its own right. For there is much goodness to be found in our Lord. There is that goodness of salvation, the goodness of his word, his goodness in providing his son. There is much to be considered there. But let's briefly consider his goodness as it relates to us at the start of this another year. He has provided for us for another 12 months. He has brought us through another year and brought us unto another year. He has provided for our needs. He has kept the doors upon this building open. And each Lord's Day and each Thursday, the scriptures in this place have been opened. Has he not kept us individually? And indeed, we may not know what danger we have passed through this past year, unawares what he has kept us from and protected us from. And perhaps as we consider the events over the past 12 months, and when we consider the cares, the worries that have afflicted so many over the past 12 months, we have seen and heard of the financial crisis. We have heard of the war in Ukraine. We have seen other worries. We have heard of other turmoils. But can we not be thankful for the kindness of God's hand unto us in all that he has blessed us with over the past year? But not only that, has he not in his goodness caused us to persevere for another 12 months in our faith? Secondly, we also have his mercy is everlasting. And here is another reason to praise the Lord. In his mercy, he has caused 2023 to begin. And we should be thankful that he has. We should be thankful that the Lord has granted another year upon this earth unto each and every one of us. But what of that mercy that he has shown for another 12 months unto sinners? He has given them further opportunity to call upon him. He has extended that day of salvation. And this should be something for us to be thankful for, should be something for us to sing his praises for, that there is still time for men and women to be called unto the Lord, still time for the Lord to outwork his hand in salvation. And look, we pray that in the coming 12 months that the Lord will, in his goodness, in his kindness, outwork his hand in salvation. And there be many who at the start of this new year will have been out celebrating its coming in. And we fear for them, for they will have not realised that they have been granted another day upon this earth by the Lord's mercy. They have been given another day when they may call upon him. But then what about ourselves, the Lord's people, and his mercy that he has given unto us? And indeed for us, his mercy is everlasting. For the man of the world, there will come a day when the Lord's mercy will no longer be there, and this world will be wrapped up in judgment. But for ourselves, will we not be able to sing of his mercy forever in those heavenly courts above? And indeed, can we not be thankful for those mercies that he has bestowed upon us in days gone by? What praise we can have for the Lord's mercy unto us. And then thirdly, we have this last phrase, and his truth endureth unto all generations. And if there's one thing that we're going to take into the coming 12 months, let it be this: that the Lord's truth will endure again in the coming year. That his truth is as relevant in 2023 as it was in 2022 or 1922 or 1822. We can thank the Lord that his truth has endured. It has endured from time beginning, and it continues to endure. God's word is settled in heaven. It is sure. It is certain. The world will say to us that in this year, God's word is no longer applicable. It is no longer relevant for man, and that they know better. But this psalm tells us that his truth endureth to all generations. And this should give us hope for the forthcoming year, that his truth will endure, that his word is settled in heaven. And despite all that may happen in the coming year, whether it be sorrow, whether it be joy, whether it be challenges, trials and afflictions, that his word endures, that his word is still truthful, that his word remains the same, remains unchanging and remains consistent. And as we can conclude our worship on this, the first Sabbath day of a new year, can we not look back and say what blessings the Lord has blessed us with over the past year? That his mercy has kept the world for another year. That he has kept each and every one of us, sustained us and provided every need. The world will have complained much about the past year and all that has gone on. They will not acknowledge who their sovereign maker is. But as we begin this year, a year that begins upon a Lord's Day, a day when we are found in his courts, can we not be thankful and sing his praises and bless his name? And let us rest assured that in the coming 12 months, that his word will remain and be there. And let us rest upon this promise, that his truth endureth and will be a help, a comfort and a hope for us in the year ahead. And if the Lord spares us through the next 12 months, may we be able to, in 12 months' time, sing his praises for another 12 months. But let us not only sing his praises at the beginning and end of the year, but at each time we enter into his courts, each time we assemble ourselves together for worship, let us declare forth his name and make a joyful noise unto him. Amen. As we close our worship this evening, let us sing another hymn that takes up the theme of a new year, but also instructs us in verse 1 of hymn number 825. Sing to the great Jehovah's praise. All praise to him belongs, who kindly lengthens out our days, demands our choicest songs. Hymn number 825. As we close this Lord's Day in praise of thy name, we come before thee and we pray that thou would keep us in this coming 12 months, that thou would watch over us,
keep us and present us faultless before thee in that final day. And we make these our prayers, not for any merit or our own, but we ask them in and through thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.